Our Father in heaven, we've come to this month of the year again, in which we take a few weeks to especially consider the miracle of the incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came and took upon Him the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. He died the cruel death, even the death of a cross. He gave Himself, O Lord, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. Father, this truth staggers us still who are believers. And would to God that it would stagger those that are not yet believers, that they would see the wonder of Christ in Christmas. Father, now help us as we worship You to do so in spirit and in truth. May You get all of the honor and all of the glory, and may all of the power be Yours forever and ever. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. If you have your hymnals, take them and turn to number 105, 105, O Come All Ye Faithful. And we're glad to have Mr. Reeves here to help lead us in our songs today.
Hymn number 105, we'll embark on the Christmas season here. Stand together, please, as we sing. Joy to the World, hymn number 104, please.
And heaven and earth.
much. Please be seated.
Just after the service this morning at noontime, we'll have our Christmas banquet potluck, and I hope you can stay for that. As we always say, stay, even if you haven't brought anything, that's all right. We just want to have fellowship with the people. The place and the food is of secondary importance. The fellowship is of primary importance. So please come and join us at noon just after this service. This evening we'll be back again at 6 o'clock. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to close out our Bible conference on spiritual gifts and cessationism. And I hope you can make it for that. I'll hope to have the set of notes for you to complete your set from the weekend. And we'll look forward to that as well. Next Sunday night, our teen discipleship classes will resume for the young ladies and the young men. And so take note of that. I think that may be the last one for another couple of weeks until after the holidays and all the special services and things. So you want to be here for that. We do have a note in here also about the sessions on Friday and Saturday in the conference. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, those are on the website now for you to listen to if you'd like to. I hope you will. Even if you heard them, you want to hear them again or haven't been able to listen or be here, then you can listen to them at your leisure there for you. This week also on December 11th, we have another singles fellowship. It will be at Hiawatha Bible Church, a familiar place for us, since we were just there, and hope that you folks that are in that college and career track will take note of that as well for that ministry. Brother Bratton will be teaching, I think, on Saturday morning. If not, then I will be, but I will bring the breakfast for us. I say that because he was kind enough to prepare us breakfast yesterday for the men that were here for men's prayer before the conference. And we had an enjoyable time praying early in the morning and then having breakfast together. And hope you'll join us if you're a gentleman and have not done that. Just try it once or twice and see how you like it. As far as prayer ministry, we need more prayers here. I'll let you look at those upcoming issues there with upcoming events. And I think I'll hold the announcements there unless there's something I've forgotten. Anyone aware of something? No? Okay. All right, that sounds good. If not, then we'll ask the men to come up and take up your offering for the Lord's work. And we're thankful that Brother Carnes is going to share with us the ministry on his violin. Thanks, Ben. you, Ben. Appreciate that. Brother Reed, would you lead us in prayer again, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks this morning for the opportunity to be here, that we could fellowship and praise you and learn about your word, Lord. We just call now to get back a portion of that, that you have trusted in our hands to go towards the work of the gospel, and that we could all glory to that glory after this Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn them to 1 Corinthians 14, a somewhat lengthy chapter that we'd like to treat in our exposition this morning in just a few moments from now. We looked earlier this morning at chapter 12, which had to do with spiritual gifts and the body. This chapter is spiritual gifts and edification, is how I've titled it. Certainly a lot of emphasis on that topic here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tonight we'll look at spiritual gifts and love in chapter 13. But for now, chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or at the most 3 each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pause again for a word of prayer this morning. I want to pray especially for Brother Chuck Cartwright, who took a little spill again this week and is not feeling too hot. And just join me in prayer for him and others. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this message from the Word of God and pray that you will help this reading and the teaching that goes on in a little while to mesh together well, and that we would understand what is being spoken about here in this chapter of the Bible. Thank you for giving it to us. Father, I want to pray this morning for one of our own, Mr. Cartwright, dear Chuck, who fell this week. I pray that you will help him to feel better, strengthen him, and heal the injuries, whatever sort they are. And we pray for his wife, who's home caring for him now, that you also comfort and encourage her in the midst of this another trial in their walk through this life. Father, I want to pray for others here today that are afflicted with various difficulties, those that have been or are not feeling well. We thank you for providing healing to those that are better. We pray for those that are not yet better, that you will touch them with your healing hand. We remember especially little Jack in this regard and pray for him, that you will have your hand upon him. Whether or not anyone understands what is going on with him, we know you do, and we know that you are able to reverse whatever the process is that's causing him to have his difficulties breathing. We just commit him into your hand. We pray for his mom and dad as well, that you will help them as they process through all of this. Help them to trust you. Help them to know what to do. Help them to have wisdom and access to good counsel and medical advice. Lord, we thank you for even this trial that helps us to stretch out in our faith and to trust you better than we did before. Father, I want to pray for our missionaries today. I think especially of the EBC churches in South Africa, for Brother Matham and Reddy and all the rest there, for Brother Hartz and many others who are involved in those dozens of churches, and desire to plant other churches as well. Prosper their ministry, I pray. Help them. We ask for Pastor Reddy that you will grant them safety along in their travels down there in South Africa, and help in their family, their finances, with their daughter, with their grandchildren, with everything that pertains to them. I pray, Lord, for the school at which Pastor Matham ministers, that you will keep it sound and help it to train men for the ministry and last for a long number of years to be doing that task. Lord, I pray also for Brother Brunk, who is in that general area but not associated with those folks, that you will help their ministry and church planting. They've asked prayer for land and a building. We commit that to you. We pray that the spiritual growth of the church will be evident and will continue to grow and increase. Remember also Brother McMahon and his wife and family and their church plant work in New Zealand. Please help that work to grow. Help the saints there to be edified. Pray for Tim and Christina Gosen and the needs that they have brought to our attention, some who are coming back to the Lord. He mentioned slowly, others they're concerned about. Lord, we just commit them all to you and pray for the growth of that ministry and transition to national leadership at some time in the near future. We also want to remember Tom Gibbons and Debbie and their family. Thank you for letting us see them recently, a few months ago, and for the work that they are returning to just now, that you will help them, even though some trials have been experienced in the last months since they've been away. Lord, I want to pray also for the Doan Baptist Seminary there in the Philippines, that you might keep that school faithful to your word and training men for the ministry there in the Philippines and missionaries that might go abroad. Father, we commit them to your care, and knowing some of the turmoil that's been there in the past years, that you would just give them a season of rest and refreshing, that they can work diligently for the cause of the gospel. And we pray for the Alparakis and the Vilches family and their ministry over radio and church planting. Please open the doors for them to have great success with the Word of God running to its destination. And we'll thank you, Lord, for that as well. Lord, finally today, since there seems to be so many requests on our minds for you in this prayer time, I just pray that you will give us men and women who will be diligent people of prayer, that we can bring these requests before your throne more regularly, more diligently, more fervently, more earnestly as a corporate body. Build us up in that ministry, I pray, so that we would not be lax in our communion in prayer with you. Everything we have, O God, comes from you. We acknowledge that today and pray that you'll help us to continue to be grateful and acknowledge that truth all the rest of our days, and not to forget that we have nothing that we have not received from your good hand. And we thank you. Thank you for this day again and the opportunity to share the Word of God with the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'd like to invite Anna Widgen and my wife, if they'll come up and minister to us in song.
How can I refuse my mercy with the world? gently drawing on, with that heart that plunges in us, ready to gracious Lord, thy mercy filleth all the earth below, and from heaven's throne it falleth. When to
you have another one? That was very nice. Thank you. Let's prepare our hearts for the teaching this morning. Turn to number 309, please. Hymn number 309, Fill All My Vision. Let's stand together.
Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only today, when through the valley thou leadest me, give me thy glory and beauty to see. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory our spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see blessed face, feasting my soul on thine infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in.
You should have received with your bulletin a 3-page packet of little notes here. The first is the outline of all 3 chapters that we'll be dealing with today, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The second is the notes that we used this morning during the Sunday school for chapter 12. And I will step out of chronological order to, if you will allow me, to go to chapter 14 directly this morning and save chapter 13 for this evening. As I mentioned this morning, we've looked at Pentecostals and Charismatics and the third wave movements in the session that we had on Friday evening. And we looked at miraculous gifts in the early and modern churches yesterday, two sessions on that, and the notes for some of that is available, and all of the audio is available on the website for you if you have not had a chance to be here for those sessions. We spoke this morning on the body of Christ and spiritual gifts, and particularly Paul was interested to talk about unity in the midst of diversity, the unity of the body in the midst of the diversity of spiritual gifts that we see in the church and that the Spirit of God has given to believers in the church, and how we should deal with that. We looked at some principles there, the unity principle, the diversity principle, how they're applied and illustrated by the Apostle Paul. And now we move into chapter 14, which instructs the Corinthian church that spiritual gifts are only useful if they are used in an edifying manner. They're only useful if they're used in an edifying way. Spiritual gifts must be used in an edifying way. And the chapter focuses for example purposes on two spiritual gifts that were very important in Paul's thinking, and we should consider them this morning as well. Tongues and prophecy. That's introduced to us in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. You see there. The Corinthian church, as we mentioned this morning, had a problem with the gift of tongues. They overused it. They used it in a non-edifying way. They used it without promoting understanding or significance or meaning, without interpretation. They perhaps thought that the tongues gift was the best of all the gifts. After all, it was so public and so, aggrandizing to the person who had the gift of tongues and allowed them to speak and have a speaking role in the church. They apparently did not care as much about edification as they should have. They did not know that that was really the primary purpose of these things, for the benefit or profit of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 said the Spirit gives these gifts for the profit of all, the profit of the body. Many apparently wanted to edify themselves. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 14, it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Now, I think that Paul is using this in somewhat of a sarcastic manner. He edifies himself in that he builds himself up or makes himself look good, but he's not really edifying anybody in terms of spiritual growth. Evidently, the Corinthians did not think that it was too important to have a mental understanding of what was happening in the church service. Strange to us, perhaps, coming from our thought processes and backgrounds and in our particular church, but there was that flavor, that understanding and meaning was not emphasized like Paul says it should be here in chapter 14. They may even have been speaking in what is called ecstatic tongues or ecstatic gibberish, Babel-type tongues, I call them. Not the Tower of Babel, but B-A-B-B-L-E, just Babel noise. They may have done that in imitation of their participation with false gods in their former idolatrous life. The false gods were dumb idols. They could not speak. And so, therefore, they needed somebody to speak for them or to have a mouthpiece for that god. So tongues may have been the way that they did that in their former worship of the polytheistic gods that they had. They didn't require things to be interpreted with respect to these tongues. They had things backwards with respect to believers and unbelievers. For apparently, it tells us that tongues are a sign for those that are unbelievers, not for believers. Evidently, they thought it was opposite because they were focusing on exercising this so-called gift of tongues in the church full of believers. Tongues are not the most effective for evangelism, Paul would say in that sense. They seem to have little thought or care for the impact of their actions on others. You know, who cares if anybody knows what I'm talking about? Verse 16 says, the one that doesn't understand what you say, how is he going to give amen? Say amen at your giving of thanks. As you're praying, you're giving thanks apparently, but nobody understands what you're saying. So what's the point of saying it? But they didn't care about that, the response of others. One of the big problems indicated in verse 26 is that they had disorderly and chaotic church services. They thought God was in it. Verse 33, they thought God was the author of all this, but Paul rebukes them and says, no, God is not the author of confusion and disorder and chaos, but he is the author of peace. The women in the church were evidently speaking out of turn somehow in verses 34 and 35. And some thought very arrogantly that they had the corner or the exclusive access to God's word. Think about verse 37. If anyone thinks, well, no, verse 36. Did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I say or write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So just reading a little bit, if you will, between the lines to see what the many problems were in the church of Corinth with respect to these gifts, prophecy and tongues. So Paul has five or six major ideas that he tries to communicate in this chapter. The first one is that edification is a key to the use of spiritual gifts. I could say another key to the use of spiritual gifts, because in chapter 13 he said you have to use your gifts with or out of what? Love. Chapter 13 is not just a standalone definition of love, but it is in the context of these spiritual gifts. The more excellent way that I mentioned at the end of our last session in chapter 12 is that you would exercise spiritual gifts in love. That is a necessity. But also, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14, Paul would say that edification also is a key to the use of spiritual gifts. And so he starts out to argue that by saying that the gift of prophecy has priority over the others. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So immediately he gets into our thinking here, this idea that prophecy is more important than these other gifts. More edifying, if you will. The tension here for me in saying it that way is that I don't want to make people think that what I said regarding 1 Corinthians 12 is now undone. Let me explain that. In 1 Corinthians 12, we said no gift is too small or too big or to be looked down on or to be jealous of. They're all important. They're all necessary. The body rises and falls with all of them. But Paul is saying within that, keeping that there, that idea, there's still the case that some gifts are more edifying than others based on the context in which they're used. For example, you speak in tongues, like if I preach this message in Greek, which I couldn't do, but if I did brush up on my Greek that much and was able to speak this in Greek, then it wouldn't mean much to you, would it? That might be a very fine ability to have to speak in that language, but it's not helpful in that context. And so he says, especially desire that you may prophesy. Now, this word prophesy, prophecy, the verb form of it, is not exactly what you think it is just on your first reading of it. When we think of prophecy, we think of what? Prediction of the future. When Paul thinks of prophecy, however, he is concerned more with three other ideas. They are listed for us in verse number 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophecy is not primarily predictive then. Prophecy is primarily what I'll call for a single word to help us remember it. Proclamation of truth. That's what prophecy really is. And so while the miraculous aspect of prophecy has ceased, God does not give revelation. If you want to know what the future is, you have to get that from God. But God doesn't reveal that now. He's revealed all that He is pleased to reveal to us in this age in the Scripture. And so, no more revelation. So that part of prophecy, the predictive aspect of it, is done and gone. It's a moot point. But in today's church, prophecy, if you will, the non-miraculous or ordinary aspect of it, proclamation of God's Word, that's not out of style by any stretch of the imagination. It's still very necessary and very valuable. Verse 2 says that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So if I were to preach that message again in Greek, God may well understand what I'm saying, but you wouldn't. So my audience would be basically God. However, verse 3 says, he who prophesies speaks these three things to, not to God, but to men. And that's Paul's point, that edification is a key to the use of spiritual gifts, that people are built up, they are edified, they are exhorted, they are comforted when this gift of prophecy is used. We look on in verse 4 and 5. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Remember, I said sarcastically, builds up himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. He edifies the church by providing this edification, exhortation, and comfort unto men. I wish you all, verse 5 says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. You know, that'd be wonderful if everybody had that gift of foreign languages. But even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets that the church may receive edification. See, the greater is not that the person is better. The greater is that the gift is producing more edification, more comfort, more exhortation, more truth, more meaning is getting across. And so edification becomes then the litmus test of the value of the gift in the church. It is the gift is measured on the edification meter. And it tells us the value relatively of that gift to the other gifts. So prophecy. So I'm a prophet, I guess, huh? I haven't ever said that, I don't think. In this restricted sense, non-revelatory sense, non-miraculous sense, I am one who proclaims the truth. And others of you in our assembly do the same when you teach and exhort and comfort and edify others through your ministry in the Word of God, whether it's children or adults, singles, whatever it is. All of this is this related to this gift and tool of prophecy, if you will. If a church doesn't have this kind of ministry, what is it doing? In that sense, the ordinary, normal, non-miraculous prophetic gift seems to be very much in downgrade these days, doesn't it? If you ask yourself, where is the Word of God being proclaimed? Where is the truth being proclaimed? Are we more concerned about feel good and edifying ourselves, building ourselves up, making ourselves look good? We need to be concerned about this prophecy. This is a very valuable thing. Proclamation of the truth. Now, edification, I haven't said what it is yet, but I think you know. It's related to edifice, a building. It's building up. You are a building, indwelt by God through His Spirit. You are a spiritual house, Peter says, built up brick by brick, that is soul by soul, person by person, as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 1 through 3 gives us the same idea, that we are a building of God. And He wants us to be built up. That's corporately. But that is done by individual growth as well. So we have the individual aspect of this growth. For example, you can see I've listed a number of texts. Romans 14 is one of them. Romans 14, verse number 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, to build up the other person. And the third aspect, not only corporately and also individually, but also as ministerially, Paul, for example, is one whose ministry is to build up. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see in verse number 8 that it says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." So he's reflecting that God has given him a job, and that job has to do with edification. Again, verse 19 of chapter 12 says, "Do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." And the job of a pastor, it says in Ephesians chapter 4:12, is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. That is to build them up as well. So we have edification in its corporate aspect, in its ministerial aspect, and in its individual aspect. These are the ways in which the church should be built up through the use of spiritual gifts. So we see that edification is a key to the use of spiritual gifts. But secondly, we see that edification happens by means of understanding. Let me just read through verses 6 through 20 again and highlight a few words. I've listed these in the notes, but to get across this point that Paul is dead serious, the edification does not happen if there's no understanding in the mind, in the mental, in your cognition. If you don't grok it, it's not edifying. If you don't really get it and understand what is being said, for example, in my ministry in teaching the word, if you don't get that, if you were here in Corinth and hearing all this tongues and all this chaos going on and you went home and saying, "Well, that was a nice church service. I didn't understand much, but it was church." It's useless. Listen to this. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying or teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance." See, I'm picking out all the words that have to do with meaning and significance and understanding. "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." There's another word that has to do with meaning. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing also with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach. There's it is again, this idea of teaching, understanding, interpreting, knowing, that I may teach others also more than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Well, he goes on and talks about this issue of tongues that were not understood by the Jewish people. We'll get to that in just a moment. But do you notice all those cognitive words that are used there? I went through that exercise to show you there are probably, 15 times or something, these words that are used. Edification is the key to the use of spiritual gifts, and edification happens by means of understanding. Notice there are four areas in the verses I just read in which Paul emphasizes the need for understanding. First is in verse 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what does he conclude? I should pray with understanding. That's number one. In the ministry of prayer, we should have understanding. Otherwise, it will not be edifying. Verse 15 also says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Secondly, the ministry of singing has to be with understanding. Otherwise, it will not be edifying. Thirdly, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So not only in prayer and in singing, but in thanksgiving, you must have understanding. Otherwise, there's no edification. And finally, verse 19, seeming to come almost at the height of his argument, and the way he says it is so hyperbolic that it really points out his emphasis. I'd rather speak five words so that you understand than go on and on and on and on and 10,000 words and you don't get it. You know, something like a short sermon like, love God with all your heart. And that's the end of the sermon. Would be far more beneficial than some rambling on about some strange thing that nobody understands what you're talking about. You see, that's what Paul is saying. He is so insistent that there be understanding, cognition, that your brain be engaged, that he says, I'd rather cut the church service short with a short sermon than have it go on and on and on just because, to fill up time. It'd be a waste of time. It'd be useless. You see that emphasis? The difference between meaningful things and meaningless things is almost too big to calculate. For example, the trumpet example in verse 8, gives that point just precisely. There is a great difference between getting it and not getting it. In the case of the trumpet, if you have a rookie playing the trumpet sound and he doesn't get it right, how is somebody going to know whether it's time for battle or not? I took out of this when I was thinking about it the idea that if you miss the battle trumpet call, it might mean death for you. The difference between life and death hinges on meaning. If you don't get it, you might die. The gospel is so crucial that if you don't understand the meaning of it, you will perish. But if you understand the meaning of it, it will mean life for you. Obviously, you have to accept the meaning, but you have to understand it to accept it. Vast difference between meaningful speech and meaningless speech. The stakes are too high then to have useless speech filling up time in your church services. Corinthians, why are you speaking in tongues so much if you don't know what they mean? It's ridiculous. I have this in my implications section at the end, but I'll just mention it now. If the preaching is not clear, I want to know. If the preaching is not clear, then it needs to be clear. If you're not able to teach the word clearly, then you don't have a right to teach it at all. If the singing is not understandable, then it needs to be made understandable. Otherwise, it's just so much noise. If the praying is so, you know, way up there that nobody understands what you're saying, it doesn't get down to specifics and you can't understand what they're doing, it's meaningless. The application of this is tremendous. The application of this in the end says your brain has to be fully engaged. Your mind has to understand what you're talking about and what other people are talking about. Otherwise, it's just useless. Somebody would say, well, that's just your Western approach to things. You're so rational and you have to understand everything and, you know, so scientific about it and all of that. I'm not trying to be culturally bound here. I'm trying to say what the text says. Five words with meaning or 10,000 without seems to be pretty clear. The church service should not be filled up with things that are meaningless. Your times with the Lord should not just be babbling. They should be meaningful times that you should know what you're doing. Sanctification doesn't happen through a disattached brain. Like the brain is over here and the body's here and God's going to sanctify me. Sanctification, edification, exhortation, comfort comes through your mind. You know, we say the heart sometimes, but really in the Bible, the heart is the brain. It's the center of decision making and thinking and volition and processing this thing. Paul is very interested that we have our brains turned on. There's no checking the brain at the door, as the saying goes. It's using your head. God is not interested in an empty, blind leap of faith out into nothingness. He wants your full faculties engaged in understanding what you're doing. Now, he goes off on the side trail a little bit here and says in verses 21 through 25 that tongues are not for edification of believers. In fact, the very opposite is the case. They are a sign of judgment to unbelievers. He quotes Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 through 12. In that passage, Isaiah says that I'm going to send to you people whose language you don't understand. And in that case, it was the Assyrians. In Jeremiah 5, there's another text just like it. In that case, it was the Babylonians. Jewish people, listen. If you're not going to listen, I'm going to send somebody to you that's going to speak to you in a language you can't understand. So you should listen now because I'm speaking to you in a language you can understand. What ended up happening, of course, was that Assyria took away the 10 tribes. Babylon took the two southern tribes into captivity. 722 BC, 586 BC, the nation of Israel is dispersed, ceases to exist for a time as a national entity. Governed there in Palestine. God is using Paul here to reflect on that fact, to say, look, whenever there was judgment, massive judgment on the nation of Israel, I sent people of other tongues to them, tongues that they could not understand, tongues that were a sign of their unbelief, signs to unbelievers, not to believers. You see that God used tongues in the Old Testament, not in a positive way, but in a negative way, a very negative way. They weren't, you know, some nice thing. You know, you speak in this Babel language and it's all warm and fuzzy feeling. It was a sign of judgment on the nation of Israel because they didn't believe. The next major outpouring or example, I guess I could say, of this whole idea of tongues happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, God is effectively, it doesn't say it specifically there, but by this illustration, back to the Old Testament, God is saying, I'm pouring out judgment on the nation of Israel again. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. And so he effectively says, if you don't want him, I'm going to send my apostles using this gift of tongues to the Gentiles because maybe they'll have him. If you don't want the Messiah, they'll take him. It's sort of like what Paul would say when he went to the synagogue and they said, look, get out of here. He said, okay, wash my hands of it, dust my feet off, and I'm going to the Gentiles. If you don't want them, I'll go to somebody who does. I'm not going to waste my time. And so God is here saying, look, again, tongues are a sign of judgment to unbelievers. They were to the northern kingdom, Assyria took them. They were to the southern kingdom, Babylonia took them. They were to the entire nation of Israel at the beginning of the church because God turned his attention basically away from the nation of Israel for a time to call out for himself a people for his name from the Gentiles. Tongues were a sign of judgment. Not to those who believe, but to those who don't believe. So why are you speaking signs of judgment to believers in your church? Corinthians, why are you using tongues so much? Why would you do that if they're assigned to unbelievers and not to believers? And so he gives a kind of a pragmatic here, a practical application of it. If some unbeliever comes in your doors and you're all chattering at each other in tongues that you either don't understand or aren't interpreted, what are they going to say? Well, if they knew this principle, they'd say you're crazy for sure. But even if not, they're thinking, why are they talking to each other in other languages? Why don't they just talk in English? Just the language they know. They'd think you're nuts. And plus, they wouldn't hear anything they could understand. Instead, if they come in and you're using the gift of prophecy, that is the proclamation of gospel truth, guess what? They'll have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They'll have an opportunity to see that you are concerned about edification, about exhortation, about bringing comfort through the proclamation of the truth. They may actually recognize that God is in your midst. It's well ordered, it's controlled, it's truth, it's proclamation. And they might understand the gospel through that and be saved. Wow. They might understand and fall down and worship God, they who are formerly unbelievers who've come into the church service, because you're actually using the gifts that God has given you in the right way. Not in the way that is wild and chaotic and doesn't mean anything. That's the benefit of the church firing on all cylinders. That is, when all the members recognize and use their gifts, then they can have that kind of effect on an unbeliever that comes into the church. Now, back to this whole notion of edification. Edification happens in orderly and peaceful services. It doesn't happen in the midst of chaos. You've probably had that experience, like maybe you have trouble hearing in a restaurant. You know, you're speaking to somebody at your table, but there's so much background noise that you can't hear very well what the person is saying. It's difficult to carry on a good conversation. Or you're in the midst of a large room and everybody's, you know, some kind of chaos breaks out and, you know, there's no order and no direction and it's just, you're not getting anything out of it. Here's the idea. Paul says, how, when you come together, everybody's got something to say. And much of it doesn't have any meaning. So everybody's speaking in tongues and no interpreters and all of this. It's just mass chaos. So without order and kind of calmness, there's not going to be edification either. There has to be teaching and understanding to have edification. There also has to be order and peacefulness in the service for there to be edification. So the solution Paul offers, a limitation on the number of speakers in the church service. Interpreters have to be there if there are tongues present. By the way, that becomes moot for us because that gift of foreign languages is not given today. as I try to demonstrate yesterday and throughout the first part of the conference. But in this context, there's still that gift of tongues given. And so if there are, then there has to be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, be quiet, because there's no meaning. And it says, "Be keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." I don't think that means speak to himself, and to God in an unknown tongue, like thinking in tongues. I think it just means be quiet in the church and enjoy silent communion with God in the language you understand. Don't be trying to use some tongue you don't understand. Prophets, same thing. Let two or three of them speak. Let the others discern what is being said. So he gives us this kind of general flavor of the order of service that should be the case. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Boy, this is a great text right here. The guy who's speaking understands what he's doing. He's in control of his faculties. Not like with the mystery cults and religions that they came out of, right? They may have been drug-induced frenzies and wild expressions and just altered states of consciousness, so they're just out of control. It's foolishness. Paul says the spirits of the prophets, today's prophets and the Old Testament prophets, they were well in control of their faculties. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when you see confusion, chaos, all of that, you know that God's not the starting point of it. If you see peace, order, proclamation of the truth, then you know God is there in the midst of that. So we have the problem with prophecies, the problem with tongues, the problem with women speaking out of turn in the church. That's related to 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14. I'll let you look that up since we're running out of time. But that basically says that women are not permitted in the church to be teachers over men, to usurp authority over the man. So evidently they were speaking out of turn somehow. And Paul says that's got to stop as well for there to be order in this church service. Now, he comes right down to his summary now in verses 36 through 40. And he says, what I'm telling you about understanding, about edification, about order in the church services, about these tongues being assigned for unbelievers, all of that is the word of God. Let him acknowledge. Verse 37 says that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Speaking almost as directly as you can about his inspiration under the Spirit of God. What Paul says is what God says. What God wanted to say, Paul said. And what Paul understood he was saying, that's what God wanted us to understand as well. One and the same. God and Paul working in perfect concert to write down this text to the Corinthian church. And if anyone really was a prophet or really was a spiritual person in the church, guess what? They would acknowledge that because they would know that what Paul is saying is true. But if anyone refused that, then what? There's a problem because they're directly refusing the words of God, even though they claim to be a prophet of God. Can't be. So in the early church, tongues were not expressly forbidden, but they were put in their place by the Apostle Paul, listed last in chapter 12 and said to be far inferior to the gift of prophecy or proclamation of the truth. The proclamation of God's truth, then, far more valuable than the displays of gifts like tongues, because with teaching comes understanding, and with understanding comes edification. Without understanding, there is no edification. And so, as I said, if you teach, make sure it's clear and understandable. If you sing, make sure it's understandable. If you're praying, if you're ministering to somebody, whatever it is, there has to be meaning and significance and understanding and interpretation of it. And so I bring it right down to the conclusion, look, while we couldn't forbid them to speak in tongues in the early church, it would be fairly useless for them to continue to do that practice. And so if there were any place for tongues in the modern era, which I don't believe they're given, but let's just suppose for sake of argument they are. If they were given still in the modern era, their place would not be within the church, because there are signs to unbelievers and allowance for somebody to speak in a language they couldn't understand before, so they could go and speak to somebody else who needed to hear about the wonderful works of God and testimony and gospel and all of that. But the place for tongues would not be in the church. You see the argument? Even if they were given. And finally, any kind of wildness in the church service is forbidden. How can you have reverence when everything is just chaos? You can't, see? It's just got to be calm and settled. It's just teaching the truth. Not a lot of fancy stuff and fireworks and all of that. That's where you're going to get edification. And so I hope that we accomplish that today with this text, and we do in general with our preaching and teaching here at Fellowship Bible Church. Very important stuff. Really got to turn on your brain here and understand what Paul is saying. I hope you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us through this text, helping us to understand the various parts of it, and seeing that edification is key. Understanding is key. Order and peace in the church is key to all that Paul is trying to show us should be accomplished through the use of spiritual gifts. Thank you, Lord, that you have given each one who's here today, a believer, a particular manifestation of the Spirit. Of whatever sort it is, I pray that it will be used, that we will be good stewards of those gifts, and that the church will function together, being strengthened, edified, built up in the most holy faith, so that we would reach into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.